Right, well, let's turn to Psalm 31 tonight. Psalm 31, and as I mentioned in prayer, we have thankfulness coming from our brother David here in this psalm about being delivered from his enemies. And we've talked before about how many different kinds of enemies we have. Of course, the biggest one is the enemy of our soul, the devil. For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And the enemies also are the lusts at war against our soul that we want to be delivered from. Our brother and sister over here, we're thanking God for their deliverance from addictions. Hallelujah. God does that. And he can do that in 30 seconds. It doesn't take him 30 years or even 30 minutes. Boy, he's a good deliverer, and he can really, really deliver us. And so David's thankful. And we want to just read about that thankfulness tonight. And we want to see some of the things that God is able to do and bring to us in when the battle and the struggle is hard against different enemies to our souls and how he brings that victory. And so David reveals some of those things in this psalm. So what a blessing. Well, in order to, we're looking at Psalm 31. The chief musician, a psalm of David. And we want to look first at verse 4 just to see what it's about. It says in verse 4, as he's in prayer, he says, pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me, for you are my strength. And so his dependence is upon God. And so we always see the victory when that's true. We always see the thankfulness coming. Because those that would lay a net, a trap for David privately, and he was a king, so you can imagine how many traps were laid for him. He says, for you, Lord, are my strength. And so what a blessing. So with that, let's go ahead and just begin to read the psalm now, starting at verse 1. And it says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. It's always God's righteousness, not ours. It's his. Our righteousness is filthy rags before the Lord. But deliver me, Lord, in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Remember that scripture we read a couple of psalms ago. Lord, lead me in a plain path because, why? Because of my enemies. Because of my enemies coming against me, I need to be led, Lord, in a plain path. And so we have it here in another way. As he said, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me, for you are my strength. Now you're going to recognize the first part of this verse, and we are going to talk now about Jesus Christ. For David says in verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Into your hand I commit my spirit. This is what Jesus said on the cross just before he died. He was quoting the Psalms. He was putting credence in the Word of God. He was actually putting his assent and affirmation on the book of Psalms and on him being descended from King David. Into your hand I commit my spirit. Let's turn to that scripture in the New Testament, Luke 23:46. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. This is one of the solutions to maintain victory in the Lord, recognizing him as our strength, and being able to commit our spirit into his hands. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Now, this is Jesus on the cross. He had been there for 6 hours, and it was time for him to actually make the ultimate step of faith, and that is putting his life as he was going to die, and he knew it, into the hands of the Father and believe the resurrection. It was a step of huge faith. Of course, Jesus had the gift of faith. He was given faith without measure, as we are told in the scripture. And so when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," quoting from Psalm 31. And having thus said, he gave up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit, allowing the ultimate thing to happen in what happens to human flesh, and that is to die. He dismissed his spirit to the Father in trust. And you know what the scripture says about salvation, that if we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, it was God the Father that raised him from the dead. He had to trust the Father that he was going to actually raise him from the dead for his whole life. And he dismissed his spirit. And so this huge trust in the Lord, this knowledge that the Lord God was his strength, he did the ultimate. He dismissed his spirit and said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." It is a wonderful thing when we can do that and actually have the liberty of doing that in all walks of life. I know the history of Gettysburg. There was a great novel written with actual quotes from the generals at Gettysburg in the battle where 50,000 men died in that great historic battle during the Civil War. And in that battle, of course, Abraham Lincoln gave that marvelous speech, the Gettysburg Address. 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. We are now engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation can long endure. And so Abraham Lincoln spoke it so well. Well, there was a Confederate general on that battlefield. His name was General Armistead, known affectionately by the other generals as Low. And Low was about ready to lead a group of soldiers across that long stretch of about a mile to get to the Federal Army. And he looked up to heaven and he said, "Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit." Low Armistead died in that battle, but he died in faith in Jesus Christ. And he had asked one of his good friends and another general, General Longstreet, to be sure to give a package to the commanding officer of the Federal Army's wife, because they were very good friends. And it turned out that it was his Bible, all marked up with the things that he believed and how he served the Lord Jesus and whatever he did. And so he commended his life unto the Lord and went bravely into battle. And of course gave up the full measure for what he believed, and he's with God today in heaven. And so that's a wonderful thing to know. Well, that's very dramatic, and it's very true, and it's very real. That's what the Lord really asked for. He says, if you'll lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And so we need to go ahead and commend our spirit to the Lord, whether it means life or death. Commend our hearts to the Lord, and even in our everyday fight, as we commit ourselves to him who judges righteously, that is the battle won. That is the battle won. That is the time the praise begins and the beauty begins. I'd like to share one little more testimony before we look at scripture about something that's very dear and near to our hearts, and that's called work, our job. And I want to talk about that in the context of what we're talking about. But anyway, while we're in Israel, one of our missionaries, Wendy Meridian, has had cancer, and she's going through extreme things right now to deal with the cancer. She has to go through chemotherapy type deals, and it's not fun. And she came to speak to us one night, and the whole group was completely blessed with her attitude about commending her spirit to the Lord, commending her life to the Lord, and how she said that God is using the cancer, using this horrible, scary situation for any of us that would ever get that, as a growing process for her. And you knew she truly meant it. She wasn't just saying the right words. Her heart was in it, and it blessed us so much as a group on pilgrimage to hear about it. And this is the kind of thing that God wants to work in all of our lives. And now I do want to talk about something that's practical and everyday for all of us, and that's work, our job. And when our job gets tough, or when we don't know where the next step is, maybe we begin to fear we're going to lose our job or whatever, and the Lord wants our trust on the work, in the work field, in the work day. And so let's look at scripture on that. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2:18 through 23. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Now here it says, employees, be subject to your employers with all fear or respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward or the perverse. Sometimes you have a perverse boss, you know. I won't ask for a show of hands on that, but that happens sometimes. And it says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if, when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. This is a great witness in the workaday world. If you can find a joy in your job by looking past your employer to the Lord Jesus Christ and know that you serve the Lord Christ, as it says in Colossians, and you just move forward doing the best you can at what you do, and when you suffer wrongfully, even from a boss that's in a bad mood or whatever, you just take it patiently. And it's a huge witness to those around you. Huge. This is acceptable with God. For even here unto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Now notice, and this is what we're getting to, but he committed himself. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. Father, well, he's just saying, actually, with this whole picture we have of Jesus on the cross, he's saying what Job said in the spirit. Though he slay me, I will trust him. And he gave up the ghost to the Lord. And so here we have work, and we have difficult situations at work. But what do? We do what Christ did. We commit ourselves to him who judges righteously. He's watching the whole scene. He's taking care of it. And this is a Christian that's filled with trust and faith in the Lord. And so David commended his spirit to the Lord. And so Jesus, on the cross, last thing he did before he died, Father, I commend my spirit into your hands. I commit my spirit into your hands. And so he was totally committed, and committed himself continually in every situation to him who judges righteously. And when we do that, that's where the victory is. That is where the victory is, whether it be at work or play or school or any situation, marriage, family, whatever. I commit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I say, Lord, you handle this. I'm trusting you with it, Lord. And man, does that ever bring victory against any enemy that might come against us. If God be for you, who can be against you? I ask you. Man, if you got the king on your side, no pawn is going to take you down. Well, I like that line. If you've got the king on your side, no pawn is going to take you down. No way, no how, never. And so it is a good thing. Amen. Glory to God. Okay, let's go back to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. And so David is just going to just continue here, and you can just sense the praise rising in him because of God's ability to do this. And imagine how many enemies a king might have, but the Lord taking care of the situation. Verse 6 says, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Now, this expression here and this reality that David's bringing forth is really for folks that are into idol worship and idols themselves, mainly. Lying vanities are idols, idol worship. And David just despised that. And he wants to keep looking to the true and the living God and then not fall into the lying vanities. He says, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities. You have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a large place or a large room. Now, we've seen this many times, haven't we, in the book of Psalms. You're probably remembering now, those have, you know, been going through the Psalms for a while with us here. You know that David mentions this a lot. You brought me into a large place. You put my foot on solid ground. You brought me now in my feet into a large room. And there's room, there's air, there's a place to expand. And you just feel like you've got room to roam when the Lord has delivered you, when God has brought you out. You don't feel pressed in on every side, and you don't feel that claustrophobic confiningness of it all. I share another Israel story. My wife and several folks went through what's called Hezekiah's Tunnel in Israel. And it's about 7 stories under the ground. And the rest of us went down those 7 stories, and that was claustrophobic enough, let me tell you right now, through all the tunnels and everything, you know. But there's a tunnel that's dry for 10 minutes that you can take out if you don't go further down into the water. And the water was first up to here, and then down to here at the end. But you get in this very narrow tunnel that's about this wide in some spots, and you have to bend over in other spots. And it's a 45-minute tunnel. It's a quarter of a mile long, and it has no lights in it. Okay, so anyway, Sherry got her little minor thing on, you know. She got one of those. She was so excited. She got her little minor hat on with the light. And I wasn't worried about her. She was in God's hands. I was just worried if I went in there. So anyway, so she's going. And there was a bunch of Hebrew kids behind him, our group. And there was about a class of 30 kids. And they were going crazy, screaming in the tunnel, which began to hurt the ears, they said, and running up their backs and kicking water and screaming. And anyway, to make a long story short, there was some panic that happened in the tunnel. And I laugh now because it's over. But the guy behind Sherry, his name's Mike, he just started to panic because he thought these kids were going to run him down. And the air was getting thin because you're like 7 stories down in the earth and you're in this skinny tunnel and it's a quarter of a mile long. And so the air starts getting thin. And these kids are running at him, and you feel, you know, just pressed in. And so Mike starts to panic, and he starts, but you know, he did the right thing. He started to pray. He said, Lord, I know you're with me. I know you're in me. And then he said, then he used the word of God. And he said, Lord, Jonah was in the belly of the whale. It must have been claustrophobic in there. So Lord, I just want to trust you now and receive your peace. And you know, the Lord just gave him a peace, and it was neat. He just turned around and rebuked the kids, told them to shut up. Drive me nuts, you kids, you know. So anyway, the Lord just gave him that feeling of a large room. And so I thought of that when I read this scripture and a little testimony. God's able to come alongside to help. And that's a neat thing. So he set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eyes consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails. Now look at this. Because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed. This is a verse that's very helpful in the real world, because sometimes, and maybe more times than often, when we're beginning our growth in the Lord, that our grief and our tears and our sighing is because of our own iniquity. It's your own fault because of the iniquity that's in your life. And that's why there's a lot of tears. That's why there's a lot of sorrow and a lot of grief going on. But as we look at this psalm, it is such a blessing, as we're going to look at just a few more scriptures concerning this idea. God is not of the attitude of saying to you, you made your bed, sleep in it. You're the one that did this to yourself, so enjoy it. Ha ha, later, dude. There's attitudes like that, of course. That's sin nature attitude. It's not the Lord's attitude. Even when I am in sorrow and grief because of my own stupidity and my own iniquity, God is there to deliver. God is there as a deliverer, not as an enemy. God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that as we simply believe in him and look to him, that we have everlasting life. We will not perish. And this is a tremendous truth. And David knew this. David knew that he was in trouble partially because of his own iniquity, his own sin. And he was in a spot. And I want to give you this verse, this next verse, because it helped me so much with just climbing out of pits. And let's take a look at Psalm 40, verse 12, that's really on this same subject. Psalm 40, verse 12. Psalm 40, verse 12. I'll never, ever forget the first time I read this. I just felt like I just couldn't look up to heaven. I just felt so bad about who I am and all the dumb stuff I've done and all of those things that come against us, and rightly so. But it says in verse 12 of Psalm 40, innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up, not even able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. And as we're honest with ourselves, times like that come. And it doesn't have to be any big old huge sins like listed out in the world, you know, like you went and took drugs and killed somebody and then did all these horrible things. But just in our minds, you might just have a bad day when you've just been thinking the wrong things all day. And you can feel this way just from that, especially as you get closer to the Lord, you're more sensitive to the Spirit. And so you might be saying with David, innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to even look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. And then he says in verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Oh, make haste to help me, because that place is so miserable. And you know, knowing that all things are common to man, I feel safe in sharing this and knowing that you're probably identifying somewhat. Those times when you just feel your heart's going to fail you. And it's because of your own iniquities. God is there. And David had the right idea when he said, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." And he does help us. And he does deliver us. He's ever there. And the thankfulness rises more and more as we live longer and longer in Jesus and see him do this again and again to just lift us from the pit. I'd like to turn now to a psalm that's such a great Thanksgiving psalm. And if you need a psalm to read at the dinner table tomorrow, this is the one. Psalm 103. And look at the part of iniquity kind of individually tonight that concerns this iniquity when we feel like we can't look up and the Lord wants to come and help us out of that pit. Psalm 103, and I'll read the first three verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Don't forget those benefits that the Lord brings. Number one, who forgives all your iniquities. As we look to Jesus, and we incorporate his blood in our lives and confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, who forgives all your iniquities. When your iniquities feel so much and yet your head is just borne down and just you're just bowed over with feeling guilty about this or that or whatever, you just look to Jesus. Just look to Jesus, and he'll take care of it. I'm thinking of this time when I was actually still in college, thinking about going to seminary and stuff. My life was kind of a whirlwind at the time. And I knew I should read my Bible more, and I had just gotten away from reading the Word. And I knew that I should pray more, and I got away from praying. And I just felt horrible. Horrible. It was about that time that I first saw this scripture that my iniquities are so many I can't even look up. And I was just sitting there at the breakfast table before I was going to go off to school, and this song came on the radio, and it just said over and over again, nothing soothes the soul like Jesus. Nothing soothes the soul like Jesus. And I just let that song just minister to my heart. I just began to look up to the Lord again and say, Lord, nothing soothes the soul like you. And just let Jesus just cleanse me and love me. Just love me, Lord. And he just loved me and he just loved me. And I just began to just feel better. And my heart was lifting and lifting. And I went and read my Bible and I prayed. and all of that business of being borne down so heavily with what I couldn't do just began to spring from my life again, because nothing soothes the soul like Jesus. Amen. Let's say that together. Nothing soothes the soul like Jesus. And the joy begins to come. And you just go, man, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. What a blessing. And so he forgives all of our iniquities. Let's look at some of his attributes in connection with forgiving our iniquities. Verse 10 of Psalm 103. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And actually, the heavens above the earth, they have found now, is at least 15 billion light years away. 15 billion light years, meaning that light traveling 186,000 miles a second takes 15 billion years to get here. So if a star blew up at the end of the universe, 15 billion years from now, we'd see it, because it takes light that long to travel here to show us that it exploded. And so as far as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Now, when you're at the North Pole, you're 12,500 miles from south, from the South Pole. And when you're at the South Pole, you're 12,500 miles from the North Pole. So God didn't say he removed our sins 12,500 miles from the north to the east, or to the south, I mean. But he said from the east to the west, which there's no distance there. You can't measure east or west. It's never ending. So as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed your sins from you. And then I love this last verse in this exhortation, verse 13. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. When my iniquities have weighed me down, and when I'm in all kinds of trouble and sorrow and grief because of my own stupid mistakes and iniquities, God is like a father with his pity. I know about this because I've been a father. My dad used to say to me, this hurts me more than it does you. And I used to think, right. Until I became a father, and then you'll understand it. I hated to discipline those lovely boys. I love those guys. But because of love, that's why we do discipline, isn't it? And it did. I truly was able to say to them, I remember several times, you know, you got to get over being mad first, but I remember several times honestly saying to my dear boys, this hurts me more than it does you, and meaning it, and knowing that that's how fathers pity their children. You don't want to do it. You don't want to discipline them. Josh, if you don't do algebra, you can't play football anymore. I remember that was really a hard one. That was really hard because I loved watching Josh play football. I mean, it was so fun. I used to run through the bleachers with him. When he was running on the field, I'd run in the bleachers. It was really hard sometimes because sometimes he might run into some legs, you know. But anyway, you know, just to carry through with discipline, it hurts. And that's the way it feels to God about you. He doesn't like to discipline you. He takes no pleasure even in the death of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in it at all. He's got this tremendous love. And so when I'm trying to deal with iniquities, he's going to help me deal with them. And he sent Jesus to do it and to forgive all of our iniquities. This is one of his benefits. Don't forget his benefits. And if we can't be thankful for anything else, on Thanksgiving Day, or as Chuck would have it, every single day of the year, except the complaint day, right? You can be thankful that your iniquities are forgiven and taken away. That you can be thankful for. You might not have a job, you might not have what you want, you might be in a place where things are hard and bad and you're just hard to get along in the whole thing, but you can always, always be thankful that every one of your sins has been washed away by the blood of Jesus. And that right there is enough to be thankful for eternity. Amen? Oh, yeah. And so, yeah, we got to stop moping and start thanking. Amen? And I don't feel any moping here tonight. I feel, you know, you guys are in the right frame of mind for Thanksgiving. You're building up. Hallelujah. Okay. And so we thank God for that. But I don't want to leave this psalm without reading the rest of the benefits. So let's just read them. Back at verse 3, it says, he forgives all your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases. No, he doesn't heal all my diseases. When you're dead, all your diseases will be gone. So you can't argue with this scripture. Okay? There you go. You know, did you ever hear about the lady that put it on her tombstone? I told you I was sick. Did you ever hear that one before? Okay. That's the first time you heard that, but some of them heard this before. But anyway, so let's go ahead. Let's read on. Now it says, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And so all those benefits the Lord has brought, and what a blessing. Let's go on back now to Psalm 31. So David is talking about his iniquities, and we don't know which ones he's talking about in this psalm. And we want to just go on to the next verse here because of God's deliverances, and that's what he's praising the Lord for, even though I was a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to my acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. That is a hard verse. Probably because of some of his iniquity. It wasn't just his enemies that were against him, but his neighbors. And that's when it gets tough. When your neighbors, your friends are against you, and a fear to my acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. And so a total feeling of loneliness. You might get there someday, and maybe it's because of some mistakes you made. God still sees that. God still helps that. The Apostle Paul felt that. Acts chapter 9, verse 26, we had it on Sunday morning, that the Apostle Paul was a persecutor of the church. But he got gloriously saved. But nobody believed him. They thought he was trying to spy on them. And so they rejected him. And so even his neighbors were against him. He had to feel that rejection until Barnabas came along, the son of encouragement, and encouraged him in the Lord. I remember a story that Pastor Chuck told that was really heartbreaking. When the Jesus movement first started in the late 60s, early 70s, there was a guy that was going around to Baptist churches and telling them that the Akumulati, which is a demonic organization, satanic organization, gave Pastor Chuck $8 million to bring devil music into the church. And the Baptists were believing it and swallowing it and really cheering for this guy. And that's what hurt Chuck the most, is to hear the tapes of this guy telling lies about Chuck, because the Jesus movement started and all you know, why does the devil have to have all the good music? And so the good music started going to Christian music, but this was the accusation against him from this guy. And it turns out this guy was a lunatic. The police ended up chasing him out into the desert, into a cave, and finally arrested him. But the hard thing for Chuck was for his neighbors in the Baptist church were believing him and laughing and cheering against Chuck. And it really, really hurt. And that's what hurts the most sometimes, when a good friend or people that are supposed to be in your camp are against you. And that might happen sometime to you for one reason or another. But you know, you have to do the same thing we always do, and that's commend and commit our spirit to the Lord. Trust the Lord through it, and let the Lord take care of it. For he goes on and says, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. But, verse 14, I trusted in you, O Lord. I trusted in you, O Lord, I said, you are my God. Many times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Now, verse 16. Make your face, Lord, to shine upon your servant. This is part of the priestly blessing. This is part of the priestly blessing in the Bible, which is very important for us. And so I want to take you to the priestly blessing. And this is what David's asking for here. He's asking for a priestly blessing. Make your face to shine upon your servant. And let's take a look at this priestly blessing. It's in Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. So we go back to the book of Numbers. And I want to minister to you a little bit about this, because this is really so much a part of our call. In fact, kind of a whole summation of our call in the Lord. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. Now, this might be familiar to you because of a song. They made a song out of this, and it is the priestly blessing. Now, I heard a message on these scriptures, and I want to kind of incorporate parts of this message to you because it blessed me so much. And it's given by Gail Irwin at Calvary Costa Mesa years ago. And it's on a video also. We had the video in the library for a while. I'm not sure if it's still there. Anyway. The message is really 1 hour seminary, 1 hour seminary. There's 3 years of seminary, usually when people go to be a minister, a pastor. And this can be taught in 1 hour by Gail Irwin. And it was such a blessing. And what he spoke from was this, the priestly blessing, the priestly blessing. And let's just read it. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, he's the first high priest, and unto his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying to them, verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. And so this is a blessing that comes from a priest. And guess what? We're all kings and priests, aren't we? That's what the Bible says. We're all kings and priests in the kingdom of God and given the priestly ministry. And so the Lord wants you to bless others and to say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. And so let's do that. Let's stand up. Everybody stand up. Now, just turn to your neighbor. Go find the nearest neighbor. And you just tell them, the Lord bless you and keep you. Hallelujah. Thank you. You can sit down now. Beautiful, yeah. We'll get up in a minute again. Don't worry. Yeah. Okay. You just did a priestly duty and something that's needful for every one of us. And probably your little hearts glowed when you did that. Because it's the Lord who keeps us, isn't it? He guards us and keeps us. He is able to keep the feet of his saints. That's why iniquity is just washed away. God washes that away so that he can just bring you his blessing. And so as a priest in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he wants you to do. He doesn't want you to complain about each other or get on each other's cases. He wants you to bless each other with this. The Lord bless you and keep you on the right track. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. I believe all things about my brother and my sister that God can help them and keep them. And I hope in Jesus' name that things will get better for my brother and sister because the Lord bless you and keep you. And you just gave that blessing to each other. And I want to give that blessing to you. And you can give that blessing to me. Let's say it together. The Lord bless you and keep you. Praise God. Ooh, it doesn't stop there, does it? Verse 25, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto thee. Well, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so may the Lord be gracious to you, that you might know him, the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection, to know the Lord deeply. that the Lord would make his face to actually shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And that's what the Lord wants us to say to the folks around us as priests, doesn't he? He wants us to bring the grace of Jesus Christ to them and then to watch them glow. You ever seen a person glow right after they've been saved? I may have seen that. Yeah, I'm probably in the mirror. There was this guy lived next door to us, and he's glowing, and I can see Jesus in my eyes. He was so blessed. And it's true, isn't it? The Lord causes his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Okay, let's stand up again. Okay, you only have to do this one more time after this. Find that neighbor again. Okay, here we go. It's verse 26. And you tell him, the Lord lift up his countenance, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And be gracious unto you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The blessing. The blessing. The priestly blessing. Praise the Lord. That's good. Okay, you can sit down. Let's talk about the next verse. Isn't this fun? I mean, just how much blessing you're going to go home with tonight here, huh? The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you what?
Peace.
Give you peace. Oh, can you use some of that? I can use some of that. Give me peace like a river, joy like a fountain, love like an ocean. Yeah, amen. Okay, let's stand up. Last time. This is good for you. Okay, you need to say verse 26, right? To your neighbor, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Okay, receive it. Receive it in the name of Jesus. Receive that peace. Oh, yeah. Let the Lord's countenance settle in upon you. Glory to God. Oh, that's good. You can sit down. And then the next verse says, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And his name is Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. Glory to God. Glory to God. And so I just request that you receive this blessing. And with this blessing and these three blessings, you can receive his peace and you can have his name upon you and you can go into thanksgiving, truly thankful for the name of the Lord upon your life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's go back to Psalm 31 and finish the psalm where it ends with great praise and thanksgiving. Psalm 31. And so verse 17, let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. I like what MacArthur says about this verse. He says, these are the people that have mouth disease. And you know, we need to see it that way. You know, you just have to consider the source and just think, man, they just have mouth disease and I got to pray for them. And Lord, I'm looking to you and I'm committing myself to you, Jesus, with these, whatever comes your way, you know, that's not right. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear you, which thou hast worked or wrought for them that trust in you before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. I love this verse. There are those times that we will feel cut off from before the eyes of the Lord. We will feel that the things have gone south so far that north is never coming back. You will feel this way. It's things that happen in the strife of life, the trials of life. And so in David's haste, and always it's in haste when we come to this conclusion, I had said, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications, my humble, earnest requests, when I cried to thee. Oh, love the Lord. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. Just love him. For the Lord preserves the faithful and plentifully rewards the proud doer. He's going to take care of it. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you that hope in the Lord. This clause, be of good courage, is mentioned several times in the Bible. Be of good courage. And the definition of that is given to us in Joshua 1:7. For in Joshua 1:7, and you know what, we do have 5 minutes, so we can turn, I was just going to quote this, but let's turn to Joshua 1:7 to see what be of good courage means to the Lord. Joshua 1:7. Joshua 1:7. Says this, be strong and very courageous. Definition to the Lord of being strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And so being courageous is to be strong, to believe what he said, to be strong, to trust in him. As Mike did in that dark tunnel with all the kids coming up on him, and the panic thing that hit him. He prayed to the Lord, and he went to his word. It must have been claustrophobic in the whale's mouth. And received strength from not turning to the right hand or to the left hand, from the word of the living God. That's being courageous. Courage is not lack of fear, but it's going ahead, even though you're afraid, to do what's right and to trust the Lord. And then God brings that peace. The Lord causes countenance to shine on thee and give you peace. And the enemies will just disappear because you are strong in the Lord, and you're very courageous because you're believing his word. You're believing that he's a deliverer, and you're believing that he's huge. Scripture simply saying in Hebrews chapter 11, we must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Amen? Amen. Hey, let's stand and pray together. That's it. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you so very much, Lord, for these truths in the Word. Thank you for our brother David, Lord. We just exalt in your deliverance that we see him speaking about and loving you with, Lord. And Father, we just ask for that, that anointing in our own lives, Lord. Keep us close to you, Lord. Keep us close to your Word. For, Lord, we need to be encouraged every day to go your way, that we might be strong and we might be courageous in whatever we face. So thank you, Lord, for your victory. It's already been won for us on the cross. Thank you for the blessings that you've given us tonight through one another. Lord, we receive those blessings. And we praise you and continue to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord bring his countenance upon you and give you, and let's say it together, peace in Jesus' name. Amen.